Good morning, everyone. So I was at a conference recently where we were looking at the comfort that people of different ages had with technology. And we kind of put people into three categories, matching the kind of transition that you might have if you were moving to a foreign country. So for some of them, perhaps the under 25s, they were natives. The digital environment, this present technological one, was all they'd ever known. They were comfortable and conversant with it. And they didn't really have much of a concept of a time when things were different, when you couldn't actually just arrange to meet your friends by sending them a text message while you're out. You had to plan in advance to do so. And if you missed them, you had to go to a phone box and find 20p and phone their home line and speak to their parents. And then it's a miracle, really, that we've actually managed to meet up with people before we had phones. But some of us can remember that it was possible. Some of you can't. And so some of us, perhaps we're not natives, we're immigrants. We moved from the old world when we were young adults, or maybe not so young adults, but still flexible. We can remember what things were like before, and we're excited by the possibilities of the new. And so by some hard work and by applying ourselves, we learned the tools and language of the digital economy. And the third category are aliens. The digital wave came in when they were already fully grown, and they never really got to grips with it. They might use a few necessary tools, but they prefer not to. And they certainly aren't about to dive headlong into the latest new social media platform. Now, obviously, these are stereotypes, but I wonder where you would place yourself on that scale of natives, immigrants, aliens when it comes to technology. How does that help you understand your place in a changing world? So the world has changed in much more profound ways over the last 20 or 30 years than merely this technology stuff, merely some new tools for communication or some new things about data processing. Fill in your GDPR forms, please, by the way. Because the world has changed much more profoundly. We have swept away some of the absolutely foundational principles that governed Western civilization for the previous 1,000 years. That's the level of change we've undergone. I'm talking in particular about the role and centrality of the church in public life. For 1,000 years, it was pretty much the case that although not everyone in this country went to church or had a relationship with God, it was universally accepted this was a Christian country, and that therefore the church had a role to play in public ethics and policy. And you could say things like, X is wrong because the Bible says so. And it actually had a meaning. You just had to then decide what the Bible actually did say and what that meant. There were still lots of arguments, obviously, but no one doubted the premise that saying the Bible says something had a meaning in public discourse. And it doesn't carry that anymore. More and more, the familiar boundary markers of our civic society are shifting. And we can feel like those digital migrants that we don't know where we fit as a church, as Christians. We look around at a society we no longer recognize, and we feel like aliens and strangers. We struggle to engage with the enthusiasm of immigrants because we don't really trust the motives of these changes. And we're increasingly separated from our children and our young people to whom this becomes like their native land. Because it is. So far, this is a fairly depressing talk, I realise. But it's merely there to expose the depression that I feel already exists inside of us. We feel like a church on the defensive, losing ground to a secular humanist wave and wondering where it will end. Time then to open our Bibles. In 2 Corinthians, we get a glimpse of an alternative way of being. That we don't have to be aliens and strangers in this strange land. There's another way to deal with a foreign culture. We can be ambassadors. From now on, therefore, this is Paul writing to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians 5. From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh, even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away, behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you, on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. And so here we have this glimpse of an alternative way of being, not being aliens and strangers, but being ambassadors. And I'm going to look in the rest of this talk about how that shift changes the way we think about ourselves, about our place here, about our struggles with an alien society. Although this is where Paul most clearly uses ambassadorial language, the motif he's picking up is an ancient one. Israel was meant to be a light to the Gentiles, a way of doing the kingdom of God in the midst of the world. Jesus picks this up again when he says that we are the light of the world. And so this thread of an embassy of Christians and the people of God as ambassadors is an ancient one, though this is where it's reaching its crux point in the New Testament. So what does it mean to be an ambassador? What might that do for how we think about ourselves? Well, I feel the first difference between ambassadors and those who merely find themselves in a foreign culture is that ambassadors have a mission. They're here to do something. And that something is more than just surviving or finding your way in the new environment. That's what we might do if we were merely immigrants. Some of you have literally done this. You have moved to this country from a foreign one. And here the task is, well, let's put down roots. Let's work out how we navigate in this society. Let's find schools for our children and jobs for us and work out what it means to be here. And that's good. That's fine if you're an immigrant. But we're not immigrants in this world. Christians are ambassadors. They come with a mission that's bigger than merely surviving and getting our feet settled. And next week, we're going to talk about one specific task that we're called to, that of being heralds of good news, those who have a message to share, a specific message of good news and the ways in which we do that. But in all of the different things we set our hands to, we have a sense of calling and sending. So sometimes that sending is clearer than others. If you are a missionary or a church planter within this nation, you might have responded to the call of God, and that would have meant you physically went somewhere else. And in some ways, it's easier for them to remember their sentness than those of us who's not made such a move. On one level, Haley and myself have made a move. We moved to Warsaw because God had spoken about coming here, being part of you, working with you to see what God is up to. And that calling and that sending helps us to remember what it's all about, the bigger picture, the mission of God in our lives. But it's just as true for all of us who've not physically moved, that we are ambassadors, even if we've not travelled great distances. You might find this quote cheesy, but J. John says, "A missionary is not one who crosses the sea, but one who sees the cross." Understanding the mission, understanding that there's a sentness and a calledness, that's what it's about. And you have been called. Do you really believe that? What story do you tell yourself about how you ended up in this town, doing the job you do, married to the person you're married to, or not, sitting in this church? What story do you tell? Because our stories, our internal stories, matter. And our testimony can be, the Almighty chose me, through no merit of my own, to be plucked out of darkness, placed into his family. He called me to live in Warsaw. He definitely had. Otherwise, you wouldn't be here now. And to be part of what he is doing through this particular community of believers. That can be our testimony. If we choose to make that our story, It changes the way in which we respond to when this community annoys you, when this town annoys you, when this nation annoys you. It changes the way when we remember our calledness. And what is that thing that he has called us to? He has entrusted to us the ministry of reconciliation, imploring the world to, on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. That is why you are here today. That is why you are in Warsaw. That is why you're still breathing. Because you have a mission as an ambassador. It's not an accident you are here. Be reconciled to God. That's what we carry. And if you've not come into a relationship with God, if you've not understood that in Christ, God is no longer counting our sins against us, he's longing to be reconciled to, you, to us as a father does to a son who's gone off the rails but then comes home, then I stand here as an ambassador of Christ and say, be reconciled to God this morning. Don't let this morning go past. If you've never come back to God and understood that he loves you and desires to be in a relationship with you and that everything that you've done wrong can be made right, then come and speak to us afterwards and find out how can that be. And we'd be very happy to share that with you. Because that's the message we all carry in all of the different places we go. We have this mission of being, declaring, be reconciled to God. That's our mission. Second thing I felt that ambassadors are different from immigrants is that they're not at home. They're on a temporary assignment. This world is not our home. And so it's okay that it doesn't feel like home. And I wonder, in fact, if the sovereign plan of God, that the current alienation we feel in a hostile UK society is to expose the truth that I don't belong here. A truth that sometimes becomes muddled when the contrast between what we see and the kingdom values are less strong. But it would be terrible, I feel, if my vision for the kingdom of God was satisfied with a return to 1950s piety. It would be terrible. I'd be selling myself short, but I fear that if things were not so stark, I wouldn't see so clearly that I'm not at home here. This is not where we belong. This is not the kingdom. However much we improve this country, however much we bring in what we would like to see in terms of improvements, it's not the kingdom of God. We desire a better country, a heavenly one, as Hebrews 11 says. Paul was clear that he was not at home. So just before the passage in 2 Corinthians 5 that I read earlier, he writes, we know that while we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. Yes, we are of good courage, and we would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. So whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to please him. So we're not at home, we're away. But we're going to make it our aim to please him. Our home is with the Lord. That's what makes us ambassadors. We represent a different kingdom. And the temptation is continually to forget that we are not at home. Perhaps if you've had an experience of going somewhere for a short time, you can relate to this. I've not spent a lot of time overseas, but I did spend a couple of months working in China. I don't know if any of you have been there or have or from there, in fact. But it was, for me, an entirely foreign culture, down to some of the most foundational principles. Things that I don't even think about in my ordinary life as being the kind of thing that people have different opinions about. Contracts, they don't really mean the same thing in Chinese business as they do in UK business. There's a whole world where saving face is of utmost importance. I found some of the attitudes that the people I was alongside had towards other races breathtaking at times. Just realized, wow, you just think so entirely differently from everything I've been brought up to think. And some people experience culture shock when they enter such a foreign culture. But do you know what helped me not be paralyzed by that? Remembering that it was foreign. I don't belong here. I'm going home soon. Home back to where things make sense. I can put up with this foreignness for a little while. It's a temporary assignment. And I found that that helped me just adapt. Now, maybe I was missing things that I could have pushed into about how much more I could have learned, but certainly I was able to function by just remembering, well, it's foreign. I shouldn't expect it to make sense like home does. But I can put up with it for a little while. Yet a little while, and the coming one will come, and he will not delay. A little while is how the Bible describes our assignment here. Our assignment here, waiting until the kingdom comes. But it's no easy task to regard, what, 80 years more as a temporary assignment, to put up with it for a little while until we go home. By the way, I'm not suggesting by put up with we become passive, but we don't let it affect the core of our being. We remember that we're not at home. We remember what our home is like. What would it take for you to get a revelation that you are not at home here? Perhaps I can suggest reading the lives of men and women who have lived this way before. Perhaps you are fortunate to know some of them personally. Hebrews says of the saints who knew that this world was not their home, that the world was not worthy of them. The world was not worthy of them. Consider that. We often try to become worthy of this world. We try to impress it, to make our way in it. But the world is not worthy of you. You are a citizen of heaven. And I would encourage you, read the lives of the saints. Read the lives of men and women who you know knew that this was not their home. See what reading them changes about the way you feel about yourself. Pray to God for a revelation that this is not your home. And the third point is about embassies. So what I've said so far is about our individual lives. We're ambassadors. So we have a mission and we're not at home. But the series we're in is one about the church. What's the role of the church in the world? What should it be doing? What should it be like? How should it understand herself? In this metaphor then, if we are ambassadors, the church is the embassy that we have established. What's the point of an embassy? In an embassy, the local church, which, by the way, I mean both this building is an embassy. I know that the church is not a building, but insofar as this is where the world can find us, it's a physical place in Walsall where they know that they could come and they could find us. Therefore, it's an embassy. Our community is also the embassy. It's both. It's both this place where we meet regularly and know that we can be found, and our community wherever we are. But we get to project something of the culture of the kingdom of God to a watching world. Katie, could you just put us back to slide one? Embassies are designed intentionally to reflect the culture of the kingdom. This one, there we are. Thank you. They represent. Here is an embassy. This is the US Embassy in London. You can tell that someone's thought about what they want the US Embassy to look like. No one builds a building like that by accident. They've given some thought. Architects and designers and cultural analysts have given a thought to what do we want London to understand about the US, United States from our embassy. I don't know what you think that might be, but it's definitely something. Embassies project a culture, and everything they do projects a bit of that culture. It's not just the things that we want to project the culture, everything. The incidental features almost of the architect and the design work and the gardens and the layout and the signage. the language we use in our pamphlets, everything communicates something of the kingdom we represent. Now, some of those things we're very happy about. The obvious things we're good with. It's by your love that the world will know that you are my disciples, says Jesus. So we rightly prioritize, okay, we need to absolutely make sure as a foundational principle of church life that our love for one another is the kind of love that speaks of the kingdom. Otherwise, we're not being an embassy of the kingdom. At least we're not being a very good one. And so our love for one another, our belief that people are important, sits at the very heart of what we do. And we're going to keep on doing that. But there are also less obvious things that we need to pay attention to. We need to pay attention to how we come across. We're not worried about our reputation, but we are worried about effective communication of the culture of the kingdom. What titles we use for our leaders. We're a fairly untitled bunch. I was recently with the Wider Southern Light family in Africa. They're much more titled. There were many more bishops in the room than I'm used to being, and when you drill down into quite what it takes to be a bishop, you think, oh, okay. I thought bishops were a little higher ranking than that in the UK context, because we're fairly conservative about who gets titles. By the way, got an email this week from one of the mosques in town, because they're having a celebratory opening of a new mosque, and they've got a particular high-up Islamic preacher coming to speak. Their titles put us to shame. It was like literally two or three lines of this guy who's the worldwide leader of this particular sect within Islam. And it's just, okay, wow, there's a whole nother level to titles that we're not even at, even in the most entitled parts of Christianity. So yeah, the titles we use for our leaders, it's a small thing, but it communicates something. What do we call them? How do we honour them? The Bible does tell us to honour them. How do we make sure that the title reflects the actual role they have and not what people want them to be doing? What priorities we give to our notices on a Sunday morning, or on our Facebook page, the layout of our building, or the lighting. You know what? I don't know if you've noticed this morning. The red pin on our VGA cable is broken. That's why everything's looking much more yellow. Okay. That annoys me. And it annoys me on a whole number of levels, but part of what I feel annoys me is that this screen is meant to be a representation of the kingdom of God. People are meant to come in here and understand something of our priorities and the kingdom's priorities. And too much yellow in the screen, it's such a small thing. Maybe those of you who have a more creative bent can appreciate, this is meant to be a form of art. This is meant to be displaying visual stuff for the glory of God. And it's not doing it properly. And it should be. That's part of what we want to have. That's part of why we want to give our energies into excellence in our music and our worship and in the layout and the hospitality, because we believe that the kingdom is like something, and we're grasping at what it is, and we're grasping at how can people understand a bit more of the kingdom when they come into this physical building. These are small things. They're so small compared with how we love each other. But they do matter. Bigger things, I think, are how we talk. Not just how we talk about each other, which I think is covered in the loving thing. The elimination of gossip. Absolutely. Over and over in the New Testament, the elimination of gossip is a top priority for the apostles. Why? Because we are an embassy of what the kingdom is like. And gossip has no place in this church. What about how we talk about sin? Do we talk about sin? What jokes are acceptable about sin? How about how we talk about sickness and healing? How the way we talk about those things, how acceptable do we find it, sickness? It's not part of the kingdom. How does the way we tell our stories, how does the immediate response we have when someone is sick, to pray for them and see the kingdom of God come? Or to, well, you know, people get sick, that just happens. We'll live with it. It's the kingdom. sickness, healing, death. These are the big things in life. And the way we talk about them, the what we accept as normal, is part of what it means for us to be an embassy. The words we say matter. And I am no way saying, by the way, that the content of our message is not important, and that somehow we could be quiet, nice Christians and the world would somehow be testified to about God. It won't. We need to do both. We need to live our lives and structure our organizations in such a way that it looks like the kingdom. And we need to actually speak some words that tell people a message in language they can understand, with stuff that they can respond to. We need both. Opening our mouths, communicating a message of good news. I don't know if you've seen the buses in Warsaw. There's quite a few of them that are advertising different elements of, I assume, building up to Ramadan. So different elements of Islamic faith. And I read some of the things that they want to present and about what Islam is about. About loving people and feeding them seems to be a thing. So lots of things that you think, oh, they clearly have an agenda to present a different view of Islam to what people might inherently have, and you can understand why they would want to do that. And I realise when I read some of these messages, the resistance that I have to accepting it, because there's such a mismatch between what it is purporting to be a central tenet of Islam and everything I've encountered about it in the rest of my life. And it opened my eyes. That's how people hear it. You think, how can people not have responded to the gospel when it's said all the time, you know, we are in a somewhat still Christian country and there's plenty of times when gospel words are spoken in people's hearing. Christmas and schools and all these other kinds of things. What's it stopping people from hearing these words? And I think it's us. That these words are out there. And there's no connection between these words of life and what Jesus is offering people and their experience of church. People just don't know enough real Christians. Or if they do know us, we're not being really Christian enough around them. Because you see, it's not just this corporate local church that is an embassy. Because I wouldn't want you to go away with the idea that Tim and Heidi are ambassadors and that we are the embassy staff. Okay, that's not how it works. That's not what Paul says. We are ambassadors. Therefore, we are all responsible for our own embassies. Your home is an embassy of the kingdom of God. Your desk at work is an embassy of the kingdom of God. It's an outpost. It projects a culture. And what happens when people come into your home? What happens when people come to your desk, come into the place that is yours, in whatever part of the world you find yourself? Do they encounter the culture of the kingdom? Does its physical aspects reflect what you would want the kingdom to reflect in their lives? Is your desk, like mine, a perpetual mess? I don't know, maybe you're better at keeping your desk tidy. On one level, you think desk tidy, that doesn't sound like a moral issue. And it's probably not, but is my desk a good representation, a good expression of the kingdom of God? Even a good expression of what I claim to believe about order in the kingdom? It's probably not. Should people have confidence that when they come to my desk thinking, I'm not sure this request of mine is going to be not get lost amongst all this stuff? That's how it works for me. That's the challenge I've had this week as I've been preparing this talk. But what might it be for you that the small things about our lives, our homes, our desks, the language we use, what are they saying about the kingdom of God that is not an accurate reflection? How are you when you pick up the phone when you're in the middle of something, either at home or at work? What are your family mealtimes like? Would anyone know that they are entering the kingdom when they come into your midst? So, we are not just aliens and strangers. We're not meant to be victims of this world, depressed by the fact that it's not doing what we would like it to be doing. It's not our world. This is not our country. We're looking for a better country. Obviously, we would love for the justice of God to break in for the good of people. But it's not our world. It's not our country. That's why we don't feel at home here. And we do have a different role. We're not aliens and strangers. We're not immigrants here trying to settle down, trying to find our own feet. We're ambassadors with a mission. Do you know yours? Do you know your sense of calling? Do you know your sense of sentness? You're an ambassador here on a temporary assignment. This is not your home. Are you making yourself at home? It reflects in our priorities, the time we give to settling down and making ourselves comfortable and ensuring. Does it look like everyone else's lives look? Does the amount of time you give to those things look like those who are here permanently? This is all there is, so let's make the best of it. As an ambassadors, we get to establish embassies of a different kingdom. And how are you seeing that? Maybe you have an insight into the way this church could be projecting the kingdom of God in our corporate life, in the way we do organization, the way we do this building, the way we do hospitality, and the way we do meetings. Is there an insight that you have that we need to hear? Because you see, oh, that's, you're missing something of the kingdom. Then tell us, because we together are the ambassadors. And then in your own lives, in your home groups, in your home lives, in your small groups, are they embassies? Are they places where people encounter the culture of the kingdom of God when they come in? And how could they be? I'm going to draw it to a close there. Just wanted to draw us back to Paul's central message, that this was about a message of reconciliation that we carry as ambassadors. And if you need to be reconciled to God, and actually maybe that's not just those of us who've never come to God at all, but if you've been away, actually if you just know that there's sin between you and God and the reconciliation is necessary, that's the message we carry. God is not counting your sins against you because of what Christ has done. Therefore, be reconciled. Come back to God. Recalibrate. Restart. So don't miss that opportunity.